Well, hello, Woodman. thank you. Thank you. It is so good to be back with you. If this is your first time and thinking that was a little weird, it's not normative for us. But my name's Josh, and I am one of the pastors here. But for about the last month, I've been sidelined and out of the pulpit, and so this is very special for me. And I want to thank all of you who shared your encouragement, your well wishes, but especially your prayers. And I know many of you, your loved ones, have been way more sick than I was. But this summer, I was the sickest I've ever been. And I know you don't come to church to get like a Pastor Josh medical update, but so many of you keep asking, I thought I'd just give you the quick rundown to save us all some time. The short version is, went to North Carolina, like we do most summers, and a tick bit me, and I contracted Lyme disease. I had no idea, never saw the tick, no bullseye, tattoo rash, nothing, just had no idea. And we were driving home from the Carolinas, July 9th, and I realized I was coming down with a fever. Next night, we got home, took my temperature. It was just over 103, and I didn't know at that time that I was going to have a fever of about 102 to 103 for the next 21 straight days. And there were some afternoons when it went down, I'm like, I'm turning a corner, and I never did. And then on the 9th day, I got this all-over body rash. Now, the good news is it wasn't itchy, but I did look like an unfortunate Dalmatian, you know, that belonged on the island of misfit toys, and you're kind of wondering, what is going on? And then that night, I woke up, and I thought I tore my ACL in my left knee. I couldn't walk, and come to learn that it's what they call Lyme migratory arthritis. And I had joints that were going out on me, sometimes a couple at a time, and they just for about 48 hours. So my knee was healed, but then my shoulder went. It was the craziest thing. And then I started to get like this pressure on my chest, which also was part of it, but I didn't know. And I mean, at that point, I was a little worried. I said to my wife, Kimberly, I'm like, I might have to go to the ER. I got no idea what's happening. And part of the problem is, we don't have Lyme disease here in Colorado. And so though I'd gone to like three different doctors, I told them all where I'd been. For those three good folk, it just never crossed their mind. And it was really a gift that I got a doctor friend here at our Rock Rimmon campus. I'll just call him Dr. Thunder. I reached out to him and I was like, can I send you like my blood work and stuff? I have no idea what's going on. And he was the first one to say, I think you got Lyme disease. And he was able to get me in contact with an infectious disease specialist. They confirmed it. I did 4 weeks of antibiotic. And I should make a total recovery with no long-term symptoms. So I'm thrilled about that. Though, for all of you that said, like, turning 50 is no big deal, which is what I did at the end of June, and then the wheels came off my life for a bit there. You're a bunch of liars, you are. But in all seriousness, man, I want to thank our elders for their understanding, our campus pastors for stepping up at the last minute. They did a tremendous job. My bride, Kimberly, had to care for a often cantankerous patient. I'm so grateful for her and for all of you and your love and support. You know, what's weird about the whole thing, and some of you may remember this, that before moving to Colorado, like we lived, our family lived in North Carolina. I mean, we lived there for 10 and a half years. And to this day right now, I still don't think I have ever seen a tick in my life. And when we went back this summer, we didn't do anything new. We're very bored, all the same hikes, all the same stuff, the same beach, everything was just stuff we did before. And I was totally caught off guard by what happened. And ironically, that is exactly how John the Baptist's listeners felt when he started preaching. And that's the text we're going to look at as we kick off this ministry year together. If you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for a sweet church that would pray for one of its own. Lord, my heart goes out to those who are dealing with their own medical thing. Maybe they don't have an answer. That is so disconcerting. Maybe they have an answer and it's not good. Father, we just pray that you would bring healing to those in our body that need it. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that it would bring healing not to our physical bodies per se right now, but to our spiritual selves, that you would open our eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and help me not to mess up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 3. And if you want to sum up, I was sharing with some of our commission leaders just the other day, right? If you want to sum up what it is we're going to be studying as a church this year, you could do it with two words: just Jesus. Apart from Good Friday, every passage we're going to look at this year is from the Gospel of Luke. And we are going to be looking at the story of Jesus contained in these pages. Jesus' earthly ministry began, it really kicked off when the Word of God came to a man named John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. The Word of God came. We read Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. It was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which, depending on how you do the math, is give or take a year, the year 29. We know that historical fact. Boom. So if all Luke was interested in giving us was a timestamp, if all he wanted to do was to locate what he was about to say with a date, Luke could have stopped writing right there. But he didn't. He also points out that a man named Pontius Pilate was governor. He points out that Herod the Great's sons, Herod Antipas and Philip, were tetrarchs over Galilee and the region to the north. He points out sort of a no-name guy, Licinius, who was tetrarch over Abilene. And then he mentions the curious high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And I say it's curious because there was only one high priest. And so to have two people in the singular having one role is weird. The thing is, Annas was like the godfather of high priests back then. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest at the time. But Annas never really stepped out. For almost like a century, for the rest of his life, he was always pulling the strings. He had like four other sons that all became high priests. And so for all time, it was kind of like they're both in the role. So the word of God in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar came to a man named John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I come to like a passage like this on like a Tuesday morning, doing my quiet time, you know, the thing that I find myself stumbling over the names. You know, like you ever have to go like the Bible pronunciation app, kind of be like, I wonder what that is. And then sort of getting out a map and thinking about where these people were and what it was that they did. John's listeners in the wilderness, they didn't stumble over the people. They stumbled over the content of what John was saying. The last time that God had spoken through a prophet was the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if you have two hands free and you can kind of get one hand over at Malachi and then your other hand at Luke chapter 3. But that distance between your two hands, that's 450 years. The last time God had spoken through a prophet was 450 years ago. And now, once more, breaking through the darkness, the word of God came. This man named John, the son of a priest Zechariah, in the wilderness. After 450 years, nobody was expecting a tick or a prophet. But here he was, throwing down, not at the temple or the center of things in Jerusalem, but off in the wilderness, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. So why all the other names? I used to have like a link to the message. I can't find it anymore, but someone will find it for me, I'm sure. But black preacher, he's like the black prince of preachers, Gardner Taylor. He preached a powerful sermon on this passage entitled The Strange Ways of God. And in the way that only he can, he brings his listeners to this like fevered pitch through repetition and then through substitution. When he finally lands the plane, he declares, and this is his version, and I can't do the voice. It's awesome, but I can't do it. But he says this in his version. Dwight D. Eisenhower, being president of the United States, and John Patterson, the governor of Alabama, J. Edgar Hoover, the omnipotent autocrat of the FBI, Billy Graham, and Norman Vincent Peale, the high priests of Middle America, the word of God came to Martin Luther King in the wilderness of America. Now, Taylor could have just said it was 1959, but I think we'd agree his setup brings a little more weight to it, wouldn't you? And so does what Luke did here. Do the same thing for his listeners. Luke doesn't want to just give a timestamp to his readers. Luke wants to capture the whole cultural moment. He talks about the Caesar in Rome, the most powerful person in the world at the time. He mentions four men who all of Luke's readers knew all had been complicit and had a hand in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Luke builds this tension up. You've got all these heavy hitters. And while they're living their lives, while they are thinking that they are all that and a bag of chips, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. Not in the center of Rome. Not in the temple in Jerusalem. But in the wilderness. And what's crazy to wrap my head around is to realize that right now, as I'm speaking, the word of God, it could be coming to some of you. And if it's not arriving now, the word of God could come to someone in our church next weekend, a random weekend in November, the third weekend in May. The question is, are we ready for it? Are we ready to respond for John's listeners, a dramatic change was coming. Look at verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. If we geek out for a moment, all four Gospels, so there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels make reference to John the Baptist. But John is not like the others. He has his own spin. And then of Matthew, Mark, and Luke has his own spin from Matthew and Mark. For starters, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all quote Isaiah 40. But Luke, he quotes like three times what the other guys quote. And if you read Matthew and Mark, they make a big deal about sort of like John the Baptist, like tree-hugging tendencies, you know, that he wore camel hair and he ate locusts and honey. And Luke makes no mention of that at all. The guy could have been wearing a Gucci suit for all he cared. What is Luke focused on? Luke does not focus on the man, John the Baptist. His focus is on his message. And that is what the prophet Isaiah spoke of back then. The days that the prophet Isaiah looked forward to. Those days, Luke is saying, those days are now. Dramatic change is coming. Dramatic change is on the horizon. You know, if I pull out my phone right now, I could tell you where Kimberly, my wife, and my three sons are. Pretty much anywhere on the world. I pay a lot for the stuff, and I don't care. That's just the rule. And so before I got up, I got one son at downtown right now. That's kind of fun to say. And I got another son in California. And so it doesn't just, the win isn't just that I know where they are, but the win is that I know where they are relative to me. Right? So if something went down, I can get to the downtown kid faster than I could get to the kid in California. Luke is actually trying to do the same thing here, but he doesn't have an iPhone. Stick with me here. The first two verses, what did they cover? He was addressing the cultural moment, the socio-political world at the time, Tiberius and Pilate, and you got these Herods. He was talking about the cultural moment. But now, in these next four verses, he's letting us know where God's plan of redemption is at relative to the cultural moment those people found themselves in. Essentially, Tiberius thought that he was in charge, but the Lord of the universe was about to make his appearance. And after 450 years, nobody was expecting it. And you might not be expecting him today either. But he might be ready to make dramatic change in your life this hour that you never saw coming. It's time. It's time to bear fruit. Verse 7 says, he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, clearly, John has never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. All right? Nor has he seemingly done any sort of training in customer service. He's in the wilderness, and the crowd has journeyed far to come to him, and he addresses them as a brood of vipers. Say, what's he getting at? Do you like snakes? Just write in the Bible. It's not positive. Right? It's not a compliment. He's like, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Right? He's like, I don't have a social media presence. I haven't done any marketing. Where did you get the memo that you should come to me? It's scathing. And he doesn't even stop. He cautions them from presuming upon their heritage. That's what he talked about. Don't think to yourself, well, I'm a son of Abraham, I'm a Jew, I'm good. He's like, no, you're not. God could make these stones be his children if he wanted to. It's not your earthly citizenship that's going to help you. It's your capacity to bear fruit that matters. And I don't know if you've had this experience. There are probably times when the preacher gets amped up and you're like, I'm done with this guy. And then there's times when the preacher gets amped up and you say, you're done with this guy, but you keep listening. That's what the crowd does to John the Baptist. Look at verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. It's a fascinating group of people. And there's presumably more than just tax collectors and soldiers in it. But to have tax collectors and soldiers kind of points to it being a diverse group of people. For the Jews, they did not like Jewish tax collectors because their countrymen worked for the Romans and extorted them to pay them. And soldiers, in this case, most likely, almost certainly, these are not Roman soldiers. These would have been Jewish soldiers that worked for the Herods or did their own stuff. And they could throw their weight around. They could help offset a lean pay period by helping themselves to the citizenry's pockets. And all of them ask, what shall we do? What shall we do? And they each received a similar answer, didn't they? And what's interesting is John doesn't tell any of them to get a new job. Isn't that kind of weird? You don't have to stop being a tax collector. People hate you for it, but that you can still continue to be a tax collector. Just don't rip anyone off. You don't have to stop being a soldier. No. You can keep your job. Just don't take advantage of people. And the crowd, what can we do? Share. Be generous. If you have food and someone doesn't, share. If they need clothing and you have it, give. Essentially, go and love well. Or as John put it, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And biblically, repentance has two elements to it, right? And there are elements in our culture that don't usually go together. Don't always, or have to, go together. And I'll just make something up to just keep it easy. If you love chess, I'm just making it up. Don't read into it. But you could have some guy that's like, I feel convicted. God wants me to stop playing chess, and I'm going to put the chessboard away. I'm going to turn from it, and I'm going to leave it. That's biblical repentance, right? There could be another guy who plays chess and is just bored of it and tosses the board and then goes off for something else. That's not biblical repentance. The result is the same, but the reason for doing it is different. Conversely, there could be a third dude who's like, God really wants me to stop playing chess. I really should stop playing chess. God wants me, and they never stop with the chess. Repentance, biblically, has the two elements. There's your heart is moved that what I'm doing, we call it conviction. The Spirit convicts us. The Word of God speaks to us where I'm going the wrong way. And then I make a change. That's what John is calling for. It's a mission to reach people with a message that they have to turn. And what's crazy, and it obviously doesn't happen for everybody in our world, but it happened here in the text, and it does still happen today. You know, there are people who, without getting the memo, realize that something's not quite right. And they will show up at places of worship, not because they know what's about to be said, not because they share a background with the community they've entered into, but because there's a sense that something's just not as it should be. And they're willing to ask some questions. I wonder if that's you. As crazy as it is in this socioeconomic, the sociopolitical moment that we're in, on this day, at the beginning of September in 2025, I wonder if the Lord is breaking into your life. And you can't deny it, even while you maybe can't put your finger on it. See, John the Baptist's ministry was not convenient to get to. People had to go to the wilderness, and there was no coffee waiting for them when they got there. But they knew. They knew, and they were making the journey. They wanted some instruction. And John's going to tell them it's a good thing that they made the trip because eternity's at stake. Verse 15 says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. John was so dramatic, and the word of God had been quiet for so long that they began to ask amongst each other, I think that might be the Christ. This is the guy we've been waiting for. And John quickly puts an end to that line of thinking, doesn't he? He points out a couple of things. He goes, I'm baptizing you with water. The guy who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the guy who's coming, he is mightier than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Which, as a little cultural background, if you were a Jewish family and you had slaves, and you had Jewish slaves and Gentile slaves, the Jewish slaves were protected by law from undoing your sandals. It was beneath, I'm Jewish, I can't do that, that's beneath me. And John's like, I can't even raise up to that level with this guy. He's mightier than I. And he will come with his winnowing fork and gather the wheat from the chaff, wheat into the barn, chaff into fire. I baptize with water, He's bringing the Holy Spirit, or he's bringing something less enjoyable. And Luke says that it's good news like that that John brought. And if you're new to this stuff, I think the thing that can happen, and not for everybody certainly, but the thought of thinking of like this God that we're told loves us would send some to hell and some to heaven, he doesn't sound all that good. But it's not to know the whole story, right? And it's kind of like if you're at the gate at DIA and they tell you your flight to Frankfurt's canceled, that's not good news. And now you're stranded. But then if they say, however, there's a flight leaving in 2 hours on another carrier and we'll put you in business class on that flight if you would like to go, yes, your current situation with a canceled flight is not good, but you have a pretty sweet, albeit delayed by 2 hour, option. The reality is that we do not come to God with him saying, you're good and you're bad. We all come to him in the same place, desperately in need of saving. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't seem all that special to you, it's because you don't know the bad spot that you're in right now. The one to come, John says, is going to split the wheat from the chaff. And it's only through what at this moment in time was to happen in the future, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we who are separated from God can be reconciled to him and given new life. And this, again, may seem all rather far-fetched. But I'm telling you, what we've been looking at, what we've been studying, it is still happening today in much the same way. And we have a story that we want to share with you. And in fact, over the course of this next ministry year, we're going to share a story every weekend. Not necessarily on video. We'll use different mediums, but we aim to have 52 stories, because as we study the story of Jesus, we need to be reminded he's still writing, guys. And this is a sweet one. Let's watch.
I lost my mom in 2006 to cancer, and that's kind of when I jumped off the deep end. I started getting involved with drugs, I started getting involved with partying, started following with the wrong crowd. Very heavy, active, you know, drug addiction at that point. I went through an Oxycontin habit, a heroin habit, and cross-addicted into a meth habit. And in May of 2015, I met Terry, decided that I wanted to get my life straight. Definitely turned my back to the Lord in that time, though.
I grew up with, like, my mom's like a hippie witch, honestly, is what I would consider. I got my first deck of tarot cards when I was about 12 years old, and I got into drugs as well. And through all of it, I didn't go to church, or I never went to rehab. I never had any reason to look to God. And then 2025 came. And, you know, and the Lord works in mysterious ways. And through a TV show, Young Sheldon, Stella, our daughter, suggested we come to church.
I don't really remember once I started watching it, but once I saw them going to church, I saw that sometimes the kids would go. It inspired me, and it felt like Jesus kind of talked to me about it. I feel like he said, maybe you should try it out.
She came to us as kind of like, you know, a curiosity thing. Hey, I want to go to church. You know, Sheldon's mom in the story, she's always talking about church. She's always talking about God. She's always talking about religion, you know, and so we went to church.
My thought was is we'd come one Saturday and, you know, life would go back to normal. And that first Saturday, Ryan definitely, he he was feeling a lot different than I was about it.
I couldn't tell you what Pastor Josh said that night, one bit. I couldn't tell you anything about the sermon. All I can tell you is that I was so convicted that night, and I just sat there the whole night and just listened to what the Holy Spirit was telling me.
He was like, we're in, we're coming back every Saturday. And so probably like two or three Saturdays in was the story of the Witch of Endor. And Pastor Josh sat up there and he was like, everything that I stood for. He's like, crystals are trash and horoscopes are trash. And I thought to myself, wow, I do not like this guy, you know? And I left here thinking I am never gonna go back to that place. And I did, something called me back. And every Saturday I came back. And in April, I found Jesus. And I cleaned up all of my spell books, crystals, everything that I've ever had my whole life went into a box. And we've devoted our life to Jesus.
We were sitting on the couch and Mom was like, I think I'm gonna put away all the crystals and stuff. I was like, this is so fast. And that's when I started to realize that Mom has accepted Jesus in her life.
I got baptized on August 2nd with my son, and they got baptized on...
It was in April.
Right after Easter.
I felt, like, happy and, like, a little nervous. And then, like, once I was getting, like, dunked, it felt like... My eyes were like just open.
They got baptized, I was so proud. And here we are, we're actually the type of people that would say that we never were gonna get married. You know, we were like, we'll never get married. And we're planning our wedding here in October.
Being together for as long as we have been now, it's time, you know, and it's time to give ourselves to each other, but it's time to give everything to God. And being fully surrendered in our relationship with Him and fully surrendering every aspect of our lives to Him.
You know, it's hard because you realize how you've lived and all your sin and just who you were. And, you know, to have all of that forgiven was just the most amazing feeling ever.
Some of the things I love about Jesus is that He took all of our sins and died on the cross for us.
Jesus has made a big impact on our family. I'm truly grateful for that.
You know, even with the kids, like, I just feel like every day He makes us better. I didn't know I was missing anything in my life. And now that I've found it, I know I was missing something my whole life.
Now we have such a strong foundation, you know, of Christ, you know, and it's just such a powerful thing that we've experienced over the last 6 or 7 months. It's incredible.
Like, it's exactly the same, right? I mean, it's the same. Do you think in 2024 they were thinking, I bet next August they'll probably be getting baptized? No, they had their worldview. Everything was on lock. Everything was working. It all made sense. But a dramatic change was coming, and it was the Word of God broke in. And now you got people bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, right? Making changes, doing their thing, and their eternity for those four. It's different forever. And where I get excited and what I hope jazzes you up is it could be happening again right now for someone else. It could happen next weekend. It could happen on a Tuesday or Thursday night. God is still at work, and Ryan, Terry, Stella, and Stephen will tell you it's true. Do you believe it? Now, here's the thing. It's not always easy. And if you're new, we like to be upfront about stuff. While our eternity through Christ can be changed forever, today can be difficult. Look at verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. John the Baptist, the last in the old school manner of prophets, spoke up against Herod Antipas, Herod who left his wife and took his half-brother Philip, not the Philip the Tetrarch, another Philip, took his wife Herodias to be his own. And wasn't a stellar guy in other areas. And he hadn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People. And he called it as it was. Herod locked John up and eventually executed him. Jesus changes everything. He doesn't always make it easy. Today still can be difficult. And yet you are sitting in rooms right now, in most cases with hundreds of people, who would tell you it's worth it. But because the days can be hard, they come to be with God's people to be encouraged so that they may hold fast and persevere. Do you know, like that crowd, like those tax collectors, like those soldiers that day, do you know you gotta make a change? Is this the day that you do it? What do you need to do? And as we kick off a new ministry year, maybe for you, you're gonna start by just showing up. Maybe historically participation has been, if there's nothing else better going on. Maybe you make a commitment to be here. Maybe you make a commitment to know somebody, join a connect group. Maybe you want to learn. You take a Woodman U class, as you heard at the top. Maybe you get in a community group. Let people know who you are and open these pages together. Maybe you're a high school student, a middle school student. And it's not always the coolest thing. But maybe you show up this weekend, Sunday night. Let people know who you are. And have this year be different than one you just wrapped up. We are in the story that Jesus continues to write. And as a church, we want to love well, change lives through Christ for as many days as he gives us until he returns or calls us home. This year, it's just that. It's just Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder that even though theologically, perhaps, we can recognize that you're still doing things, for a practical testimony of how your word breaks in and how people respond. Father, I thank you for them sharing and being willing to let their story encourage us. And Father, we pray for many more this year. Lord, would your word break through, and would we bear fruit for your kingdom purposes and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.